Sung very well this morning. Thank you for your participation in the song service. We'll dismiss the little ones. They go to their class now with Mrs. Shore, 6543-2-1. I love that hymn, Footprints of Jesus. I think it was one of my favorites as we traveled in the States for our furlough. It seemed like a lot of churches we go into, they'd sing that right before I preached. And verse 3 was a particular blessing. Though they lead through the temple holy, preaching thy word. Just an encouragement to me is I did something I'm not aspiring to do, and that's going to different churches where I don't know people and get up in front of them and share God's word. But God was faithful, and he's faithful to us no matter where he's called us, what he's called us to do. And so praise him for that. Footprints of Jesus, let's just follow him. Mark chapter 7, you can open your Bibles to that. If you want, there's a parallel passage that we'll also refer to. It's in Matthew 15. So if you want to mark both places, occasionally we'll look at the parallel passage. We'll start with the Mark passage and probably end mostly with the Matthew passage. But this is a great woman in the Bible. The Bible is full of great women. Starting back with Adam and Eve. If we think about Eve, and a lot of times, sadly, Eve's testimony has been hurt because she sinned once. And if you think about it, she was the mother of the human race. She was the one created and designed by God from a rib to be a helpmate of Adam. She sinned, and she did what you and I have often done, but she got right with the Lord, and a godly woman that Adam had as his wife. What about Hannah? Think about Hannah, the mother of Samuel. A lady that said to God, God, this is kind of the most important thing in my life. I want to have a son, and I'm grieved about it. I'm weeping about it. God, give me a son. God, if you give me that most precious gift, God, I'll give that gift back to you. And what a sweet lady that then took her son, dedicated him to the temple, and let him be basically a temple servant raised by Eli. There in the temple became the great prophet Samuel. Jael, who killed the enemy of God. We talked about her recently. She's the lady that takes the tent spike and nails it through as it's Sisera's head and kills the enemy of God. What a brave and courageous lady. Think about the converted harlot Rahab. This lady there in Canaan. She's in a heathen culture. She is a heathen. She's a prostitute. But understands that there must be a God. How could these things that we've heard about, how could they happen? And she fears the God of heaven, and is her faith is counted for righteousness. We know that because in Hebrews chapter 11, the hall of faith, Rahab is there. So a Christian woman, that God spared, the picture in her window, she hung the scarlet thread there in the window. It's a picture of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Another great lady of the Bible. There's Naomi and Ruth, many others that are in the Old Testament. We get to the New Testament, and immediately we have Mary and Elizabeth, a godly woman that is going to give birth to the Messiah, and then Elizabeth that's going to give birth to John the Baptist, the forerunner of Christ. You know, these great women. And then in the New Testament stories, Mary and Martha stand out, and they're close friends with the Lord Jesus Christ. But the woman I want to look at this morning is not somebody that's named. Similar to the lady that had an issue of blood. You know, she had this disease and she reached out and touched Christ, saying, if I but touch him, I shall be whole. And she reaches out by faith, touches him, and she is healed of something the doctors couldn't cure. But we don't know her name. And this woman is like that. This woman is called a woman of Canaan. She's called a Syrophoenician woman. Syrophoenician being a mixed nation made up of Syrians and Phoenicians. And so an unnamed lady, but it's a person that God looks at and says to her, "Woman, great is thy faith." Is that a compliment? That's a high compliment. The Lord Jesus Christ that is our Creator, the Lord Jesus Christ that knows us from the inside out, looked at this woman and said, "Woman, you have remarkable faith." You know, that's the kind of woman I would love to have in our church and God is able to give us. That's the kind of faith that I want us to have men in our church with. That's the kind of faith that the Bible speaks about moves mountains. It's faith that gets something done. It's faith that impacts the hand that impacts the world. You think about what we could do today by God's grace through faith that we can't do otherwise. We need this kind of faith. We need faith that has an impact in our community. We need faith that has an impact in our families. We need faith that has impact in our own life. And so we're going to look at this woman and consider this morning her faith. True faith is a confident belief and conviction in God's revelation. It's confidence in what God has said. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. What we have here is revelation. We may not fully understand it intellectually, but because God says it, we believe it whether we can understand it or not. And we adhere to it. That's faith. Faith takes God at His word. It doesn't say to God, "God, prove it." It doesn't say to God, "God, you've got to show me." It says to God, "God said it. That's enough. It settles it. I believe it." That's faith. It's what Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, "The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." That's substantial, isn't it? The substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's as good as done. Why? Because God said it will be done. That's faith. Faith says, "God said it, that settles it." God said it, that settles it. It's as good as mine because God said it. That's how somebody gets saved. How does somebody get saved? They look at the Word of God and says, "You know, Jesus Christ died for me. He paid the price for my sin on the cross. He rose again from the dead. God said it, I believe it, I accept it." God said, "Whosoever believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." And they trust God, take God at His word. What's God give them? As they put their faith in Christ, He gives them salvation. Think about Noah. Noah, his faith demonstrates to us that believing does not make it true. Believing does not make it true, but because it is true, we act based upon what we know to be true so that we're ready for what takes place, right? Think about Noah. Noah believed in the flood for 120 years before it came. He built an ark to save his family and all the animals on the earth from destruction. That's faith, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 11 speaks about Noah as an example of faith. For 120 years, having not seen it, he believed it. Why? Because God said it. Did the flood can't come because Noah believed in it so strongly? "Oh, I just believe there's going to be a flood, and so the flood comes." No, it's because God said it would come. Noah believed it. He got his house ready so that he saved them. So faith does not... Some people have this idea of faith. Well, if you believe it, it'll happen. That's Disney. That's not Bible. Biblical faith is God said it. I believe it. So I'm going to get ready for it. So how's your faith this morning? Look at this lady. If anyone had excuses for not trusting in a Jewish Messiah, it was this woman. If anybody in her day had excuses, we could look at this woman's life and say, surely she had excuses. She's a Gentile. She's not a Jew. It seems she might have been in synagogue as a Gentile, as we find in the book of Acts, or those that would sit and would hear truth about the Messiah, but they weren't Jews. So she's kind of, to the Jewish mind, she's an outcast. She may have been a single mother. In our story, we're not told about a father that's there in the house. It's just this woman and this daughter. Apparently, as well, she had no other source from which she could find a remedy for her demon-possessed daughter. There's no hope. And so all these things are stacked against her. It should be very difficult for her to trust. And yet, again, this woman has great faith. We need today men and women of great faith. And so let's ask ourselves this morning, do we have great faith? God's not up in heaven this morning saying, I forbid you to faith. You know, I'm going to try to keep you from faith, or I'm going to make it more difficult for you than for anybody else to believe God. No. Any one of us this morning can have the faith that this woman had. It's faith that you're with Christ and it impacts somebody over here. That's amazing. But that's the kind of faith that God can give us, and may God help us with that this morning. So let's see this woman's faith as an example of great faith. Let's pray and ask God to bless His Word to our hearts this morning. Father, I thank You for the Word of God. I thank You for the truths that You give us. Father, would You build us up? Would You edify us this morning? I pray that the Spirit of God would help us. Lord, as the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. As the father of the demon-possessed son said, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Father, I pray that the Spirit of God would not allow us to be spectators in a praying sport. Father, help us not to sit on the side, read the books about George Mueller and say, ah, what a great man of God George Mueller was, but to have no desire to enter into the game ourselves. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit will give us a deep desire, work in the hearts of the kids and adults alike. Give us a desire to see You answer prayer, to come to You in faith, not wavering. And so this morning, Lord, help me as I speak. I pray the Spirit of God would lead me and guide me as I speak. Help me speak in a loving way that pleases Jesus. Father, I pray, give us ears to hear. Would You help us this morning to take in as much of Your Word as we can? It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So the first thing about this woman's faith, and really as an example to us, is that great faith pursues Christ. Great faith pursues Christ. Mark 7:24 says, and from thence He arose, Jesus did, and went into the borders of Tyre and Sidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but He could not be hid. It goes on to say, He could not be hid, for a certain woman, which had a demon-possessed daughter, had heard of Him. The Lord, apparently, because of the busyness of His ministry, not having time to rest, He's finally said, as He does elsewhere, let us get aside into a place of rest. He wants to be hid. He doesn't want to be easily found. He's not in a public location. He's not doing a demonstration of His power as He often did as He walked along. And there's somebody that had a physical need and He healed them. It's downtime. It's time to get aside, maybe spend time with His Father, maybe spend time with His disciples. But it's time aside from the mainstream. But it says He couldn't be hid. Why? Because there's a lady that has a great need, and she's burdened about the fact that only Jesus Christ can meet her need. And she's not, in a sense, she's not going to let Jesus Christ rest. She's got to get herself to Christ. She's got to find Him. She's doing everything she can. He's departed to a place where He wants to be hid, so not many people know He's there. But this woman is pursuing. And she's going up to people and saying, have you seen Christ? Have you seen Christ? Have you seen Christ? Jesus, the one they're talking about, He's the Messiah. Where is He that I may go to Him? And she pursues until she finds Him. Why? Because she had great faith. She didn't give up in pursuit of Christ. This past week, Bernard lost his passport. Actually, it was lost before he started looking for it. But he's going with me next month to Ireland. And so we had to send his passport away to have it renewed. So we needed to find it. And I think it was Wednesday or Tuesday. And I called him up and said, I'll take you to the post office half one to get it renewed. And he says, well, I've got to find it first. And I said, well, I'll pray. And I did pray. I said, Lord, please help Bernard to find it. He calls me back at 12:30. I just found it. It was in the last piece of luggage that I looked in. He told me it was in the cupboard that my wife said, oh, it won't be in that one. Why did he find it? Well, one, he had a great desire for it to be found. But he also had faith that God would help him to find it. Great faith doesn't give up. Great faith is not kind of casual, you know, just casual observer, just kind of sitting back. Great faith is zealous. Great faith is doing something. Great faith is seeking after Christ. Jeremiah 29:13 says, "And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." This morning, I can stand on the street and I can preach and I can say, if you seek him, you'll find him. If you search with all your heart. But the reality is, people are just going to pass by. And they're just going to pass by. And they're just going to pass by. Because they don't care to find Christ. But if you seek me, you shall find me if you search with all your heart. If I was a billionaire, and I was in this room, and say, I had a conversation with our church, and while I was here, I had a huge ring that had a massive diamond in it. And I lost it. And I didn't have time to look for it. I said to you, and I only told you, I said, you know, I lost my diamond. It's priceless. I don't have time to look for it. But I tell you what, if you find it, it's yours. How, you know, you're going to bar the doors of the community center. Right? You don't care what anyone else thinks about that. You're just going to lock them. And you're going to spend hours on your knees crawling across the floor back and forth, feeling and feeling and feeling and feeling. Why? Because it's priceless. It's worth looking for. You're going to search with all your heart. You know, what's Christ worth? What was it worth to this lady? Her daughter's demon-possessed, man, she is burdened about it. She's not going to give up and say, you know, it's no big deal that my daughter is demon-possessed. You know, when we go to prayer, are we going to prayer with the idea, I have got to get to Christ? Or is it just kind of like, well, it's my prayer time. Lord, please bless the missionaries. Or is it, Lord, you know what? Scotland needs revival. The people on the street need to wake up. God, we need your power in prayer as we come to you even now. God, give us wisdom how to pray. And as somebody desires, you know, one of the greatest concerns I have is this idea that nobody cares about the fact that they're damned. Nobody cares. They're not interested. They have their own ideas about eternity, and they've basically completely closed their eyes to God. And I go, what's the hope? What is the hope? Because the Bible says, if you seek me, you'll find me. If you search with all your heart. How we need a generation that is seeking after God. So great faith seeks after Jesus. Then we find that great faith accepts the truth it hears about Jesus. Mark 7, verse 25 says, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." Kids, I want to ask you a question. Did she see Jesus? I'll read it again. "A certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." Initially, how did she find out about Christ? Was it because she saw him healing somebody, saw him casting out demons, saw the miracles, and she says, based on what I see, I'll follow after Christ? No. What's it tell us? She heard of him. You know, that tells us that she shared her need with somebody, said, you know, I got a daughter that's demon possessed. And somebody, or perhaps somebody that knew about her need, came to her and said, you know, I want to tell you about somebody that can meet your need. His name's Jesus. He's the Messiah that the Jews have been waiting for. He's the one sent from God. He's the one that has cast demons out of others. And he can help your daughter. And this woman, we could look at her and say, you know what, she's not a skeptic. She's not. I don't know whether it was because somebody was credible that spoke to her. But you don't see her looking at it and saying, you know, anything skeptical, anything doubting. It's just like, based on what she heard, this woman goes, he is the Messiah. You know, I wonder, as I read that, perhaps she had some Bible knowledge. she had some understanding about who the Messiah was, perhaps, or maybe they explained it to her. But based on what she heard, this woman responded by faith. No one compelled her to come to Jesus, right? No one had to get down on their knees and say, please, 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 you've got this need. You've got a daughter that has to get to Christ. Please, I beg you, come to Christ. No. It's just they said, you know what, Christ can meet your need. And she's there. She responded. You know, there's places in our world where people are open to Jesus Christ. We were in a missions conference in Minnesota, and they Skyped with a missionary in Africa, and I was trying to think what country in Africa he was in. And I'll think about it. But so it's middle of the night where he is. There are guys that have gone on a mission trip from the church over there. So they're all telling the story at the same time as they show pictures. He's live on Skype. They're on the stage sharing testimony of what they got to see God do. One of the stories they talked about is riding these motorbikes across the country. And that was a pretty scary experience for these Americans that were over there doing that. And they're joking about that and things like that. But there was a deacon in the church that was a godly man. And they said they'd be driving along and constantly they're just going past people, past people, past people, past people. And then the guy turns around and says, we got to stop here. We need to go back and talk to those people. And they were sensitive to that. And they prayed for God's Spirit to guide them where to speak to people, where not to. And they go up to those people. They begin to speak to them about Jesus Christ. You know what happens? They believe in Jesus Christ. And within, it was either right there that day or within a week, they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Why? Because they're not skeptics. Sadly, we're in a society of skeptics. Very skeptical. But I mean, we've got so much, we're a modern country, we've got so much knowledge, we've written off this idea of God. We know there's no God because it all just happened. And we're skeptics. But there's people still, praise God, in this world that hear about the Creator, Designer. By the way, I saw a picture that a friend of mine took this past week. His name's Joe Gilhooly in the community. He took a picture in Oban. He pointed his camera at the North Star. And left it stationary with the lens open with low atmospheric light and bright stars. You know what the picture looked like? How am I going to describe it? All the stars had a little trail going off them, and it was a perfect circle. So it was just loads of these little, you know, things, everything going around this circle. And I emailed him back and I said, Joe, that's awesome. I said, I don't know how people can look at that and say there is no God. It's perfectly designed. It's perfectly designed. It shouts that there's a Creator. But our world's got their fingers in their ears and their eyes closed, and they say, there is no God because I can't see Him and I can't hear Him. Right? But this woman wasn't a skeptic. She heard about Jesus Christ and she responded. You know, the song says, only believe, only believe. All things are possible. Only believe. This book is true, but it's ineffective if it's not believed. It's taken by faith, and as it's taken by faith, that's the blessing. Because then God does it in response to faith. So great faith accepts the truth. It hears about Jesus. Then we find as well that great faith begs Christ for mercy. Matthew 15, 21 and 22 says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, and she cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. Mark 7:26 says, the woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. Now we know this woman is not saying, quietly, oh Lord, have mercy on me. It's like this woman that I read about. As I read about the revival that took place on the Isle of Lewis, Duncan Campbell, in the counting the story, and you can listen to the audio of it, he said this woman made her way up to the front crying out, "Is there mercy for me? Is there mercy for me?" That's like this lady. She's not quiet. She's crying out saying, "I've got to have mercy from God." You know, how badly do you want to be heard this morning? Liturgical prayers are not, it's not the biblical way of praying. It's not liturgy. It's not us reading the right words and saying the right things. There's something called heart that God wants us to have in our prayers. Look at Jesus. It speaks about Jesus who with strong cryings and tears, speaking about his prayer, he pled with God. How bad do you want to be heard? You know, I've heard again of, I mentioned that woman, but it wouldn't be a bad thing in a service at times across this country that people so burdened about their soul, they don't know all the propriety of a nice organized service, and so right in the middle of the service they interrupt it and say, "You know what, I've got to get saved, or I've got to have that Christ." It's happened. People unashamed. This woman did not care what the disciples thought about her prayer. "Lord, I need mercy." Great faith begs Christ for mercy. Then we find also that great faith is anchored in the person of Jesus. Matthew 15:22, as she cries out, "Thou son of David, my daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Son of David, this woman shows here, again, a biblical knowledge. She understood somehow somebody had told her, this is the Messiah. See, in the Old Testament, it spoke about, he's going to come in the lineage of King David. King David speaks about, my son that shall sit on my throne. There's a lineage that had to be there. And she's acknowledging by faith to Jesus Christ as she says, "Thou son of David," she's saying, "You are the Messiah. You're the one sent from God." She's at the right place. Remember those two women that came into Solomon's court? They were seeking custody for a baby. One woman had laid on the baby during the night, killed her baby. And so she tries to take her friend's baby. They come to King Solomon, and King Solomon shows wisdom, saying, "You know, I'm going to divide the baby with a sword." And the true mother cries out and says, no, let her have the baby. And Solomon goes, you're the mother. You know, as they came for custody, why was the king able to help them? Because he is the one that had the authority to help them. It's no point to go to the wrong place to seek mercy. This lady, if she'd gone to a priest, if she'd gone to a doctor, no help. But this woman, she came to Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings. And because he is king, he could help her. He's king. You know, Psalm 22, I've shared it many times, but Psalm 22 is my favorite psalm. It really has become my favorite psalm, period. But certainly my favorite prophetic psalm. It says, 1,000 years before it took place, they pierced my hands and my feet. It says, 1,000 years before it took place, they cast lots upon my vesture. They gambled for my clothing. It says, they mocked him and they cursed him. It begins with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The first words of Christ, or the words of Christ on the cross. How can we look at that, and go, I don't think Jesus Christ is who he claims to be. For anybody that's serious in knowing about Christ, there's abundance of prophecy that points to the fact that this man that lived 2,000 years ago, and think about this, right? We live in this world. Jesus Christ is the central figure in human history. That's a fact. Our calendar is dated by him. We celebrate every year his birthday. Most people in the world know the name Jesus Christ. Sadly, there's some that don't. But he is the most influential and probably the most controversial figure in human history. We ought to look at that and say, you know what? He's who he said he is. He's God. And because he's God, he can meet my need. Jeremiah 32:27 says, "Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Do you have a burden this morning? God's the answer. God's the one that makes broken hearts whole again. God's the one that restores. God's the one that heals. God's the one that provides. So what do we need to do? We need to go to God. Great faith is anchored in the person of Jesus. We find as well that great faith bows in worshipful humility before Jesus. Matthew 15:25 says, "Then came she and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, help me.'" It says in Mark 7:25, "For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him and came and fell at his feet." This woman's posture as she comes to Jesus, yes, she's crying out, "Have mercy on me, have mercy on me." But she's getting at the feet of Christ and she is bowing in reverence before Christ as an unworthy soul. She's not saying, "You must hear me because of who you say you are, because of what you've done for other people, because of anything." She's just humbly there worshiping Christ. You know, this woman has been humbled. How did God humble this lady to get her to come to Christ? He allowed, in his providence, her daughter to be demon-possessed. That's hard. But you know what? It worked a work in that woman's heart that finally brought her to her knees before Christ saying, "I must have your help." God's not being unkind. When he gives us a trial, when he gives us a burden, why? Because he's got to bring us to that point or we won't get answers. Why? Because God resisted the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. If you want to be on praying ground, let God break your heart. Psalm 51:17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." It's not a bad thing this morning if you've got a burden that's brought you to tears. It's not a bad thing if your heart is heavy. Why? Because you're on praying ground. That's where it's at for getting answers to prayer. It's in that place of brokenness before the Lord because he giveth grace unto the humble. So great faith bows in worshipful humility before Jesus. Then I think this is the most striking aspect of her great faith. That is that great faith expects to receive God's gift. First of all, this woman got silence from Jesus. Mark 7:23 says, "But he answered not a word." Really? Can you imagine if Jesus was in this room and you've got a real need and you're burdened about it? And you come to Jesus and say, "Oh, I'm so glad to finally get to you. Jesus, I need you to meet my need." It's like he doesn't even hear you. In fact, it's even more like he's ignoring you. How do you respond when it seems like God doesn't hear? The third hymn that we sang in church this morning spoke about it. It spoke about, you know, it's like heaven's silent. It's like I've gone to God. It's like God doesn't even care. Do you continue in faith or do you go, "Oh, I guess God doesn't care"? She could have stopped right there. She could have walked away and said, "You know what, look, I tried that Jesus thing. I went right up to him. And it's like he didn't hear me. I told him about my need." She got silenced. The disciples wanted to be shut of her. It says his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." Imagine this morning in our church, say we had a large church and we had a deacon board. Got a group of 6-7 deacons. And somebody comes pleading, "Please, you got to help me, you got to meet my need." And the deacons look and go, "Lady, get out of here. Pastor, send her away. She's bothering us. Oh, we're so tired of hearing about her need." These are the guys that should have cared. These are the guys that should have been interested in the fact that this woman had a need in her home. Oh, her faith's being severely tried. How do you respond when it seems like not only does God not listen, but it's like you're getting pushed away. When he finally spoke, it was to say, bread is for children, not dogs. Matthew 15:24. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Mark 7:27. But Jesus said unto her, let the children first be filled, for it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. In our world, we couldn't write that today, could we? No. Our world says that's sectarian. Oh, Jesus, you can't say something like that. You know, you got to take that out of the Bible. He said, should I take meat that's for kids and give it to Gentile dogs like you? But it's not sectarian. It's that Jesus Christ is using a very common idea in his day. The Jews hated the Gentiles. And he is putting every obstacle he can in front of this woman's faith. And remarkably, through the severest of tests, her faith never wavered. Verse 28, she answered and said unto him, yea, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. Isn't that unbelievable? It's like she's unfazed. She's come to Jesus. She knows Jesus is going to meet her need. Even if it's all stacked against her, even if her eyes say he's not going to, even if her ears hear that he's not going to, she still believes that Jesus Christ is going to meet her need. Let me ask this morning, why would Jesus Christ do that to her? Why would he do that? Could I answer my own? Strengthens her faith, but whose faith is being strengthened this morning because of her faith? Ours, right? You know, we would have never known the quality of this woman's faith if Christ hadn't revealed it to us. Right? If he hadn't ignored her, if he hadn't had the disciples saying what they said, if he hadn't said to her, hey, look, it's not me to give the children's food to dogs, we would just go, oh, she's got faith. But this reveals to us this morning that this woman has not just faith, she's got great faith. Why? Because her faith doesn't waver. That's biblical faith. Biblical faith says, I believe it no matter what else is going on. I believe in God. You know, Job had unwavering faith, didn't he? His family dies, his crops fail, everything happens, and he said, you know, I came naked into this world, I'm going to go naked out of this world. I didn't have anything when I came, I'm not going to have anything when I left. God's been good to me. Should I not expect that God gives and God takes away? And he blessed the name of God. His faith never wavered. How's your faith? Again, James 1, 6 and 7 says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. I promise you this morning, if you go to God with wavering faith, you're not really trusting. You're kind of hoping, like it's kind of like a roller coaster. I believe, I don't believe. I believe, I don't believe. I believe, I don't believe. That's wavering. Can I promise you, according to Scripture, you'll not get anything from God? True faith steps out into the waters and watches the waters part, right? Like the Old Testament priests, as they stepped out by faith. The water wasn't parted, it parted when they stepped. That's biblical faith. Biblical faith is going to trust God, even if it seems like it's not worth it, even if it seems like it's not working, it's still trust. This woman had great faith that was unwavering. And because of that, great faith sees the answer clearly come. Mark 7:29-30. And he said unto her, for this saying, go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. Verse 30, when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed. Matthew 15:28, Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Again, let me ask a question. If she'd not had great faith, would her daughter have been healed? No. No. Her daughter was healed because of her faith. I wonder how many things, how many problems we got in our life, how many needs our family, friends, neighbors have, our community has, because we don't have faith like that. He could do no mighty works there. Why? Because of their unbelief. We're in a generation, again, that's skeptics. God can't send revival today. God can't save so-and-so. God can't heal so-and-so. Why not? Probably because of our unbelief. What are we trusting God for? What answers to prayer have you seen recently in your prayer life as you've been praying about something, you've been burdened about something, you took it to Jesus, unwavering faith, and by God's grace got an answer? Great is thy faith. Great faith sees the answer clearly come. Back when we were traveling to raise our support to come over here, Logan was just a baby. He was born with craniosynostosis. His back soft spot and suture fused prematurely, and his head was getting bossed in the front because his brain was continuing to grow just towards his front soft spot. So at 6 months old, he had to have major surgery, and he's got an incision all the way around his head. They basically took his skull out, reshaped it, and put it back in. Did you know that? Right? But you know, and there's tons of stories about God's grace through that. Tons of stories how God put us in the right place at the right time. Everything took place. God protected Logan. They did an awesome job. If I would have told you that, you probably wouldn't know. You wouldn't know. Because they did such a good job. Amazing. But you know, our insurance said pre-existing condition. We're not covering it. So I thought I had a $29,000 medical bill. But it turns out I had two medical bills about the same amount, $29,000, $30,000. So I actually had a $60,000 medical bill, USD, 40,000 pounds. For 2 years, we prayed, Lord, we can't go to the field with debt. We can't go to Scotland with debt. Our mission agency says we got to be debt-free to go to Scotland. God, you're going to have to meet this need. Long story, really short, there's a foundation. There's a catcher for the New York Yankees called Jorge Posada. And he started a craniosynostosis foundation. And I'd been in contact with them, and I finally said to them, you know, if there is financial help, that's where I feel like we're at. We tried the legal aspect because they were totally wrong in saying it's pre-existing, but there was nothing we could do. And so they said to me, well, we've always given grants before surgeries, but I'll talk and we'll see what we can do. And I wrote a letter to the hospital saying, this is the story, this is what happened, it's not right, but we'll pay this medical bill, but would you consider writing it off? And anyway, after the foundation contacted the hospital let them pay the Medicaid rate, which is a lower rate. It was $14,000, and the hospital wrote the rest off. Why? Because God answers prayer. Because God's faithful. Because us and others did not give up and say, what's the point? We might as well quit now and go do something else because we're going to be saddled with a medical bill the rest of our lives. No, what? Great faith. See, the answer clearly come. And I'm not patting ourselves on the back saying we had great faith. We had numbers of people praying for us, praying that God would meet the need. But that's because God's real. That's because God is able. That's because Jesus Christ is the answer. There's great women in the Bible. I'm interested to know this lady's name. There's nothing flattering to her in this story. Really, I mean, she kind of got the raw end of the deal except for the fact that her daughter was healed. But she's in the hall of faith in heaven. Because Christ, who else did Christ give as an example of great faith? Surely there's some others, but I mean, this woman is right up there. She's a Gentile. None of us this morning can say, I can't have faith like that. I can't trust God like that. Why not? The only thing hindering us is our unbelief. You know, great faith, what is it? Are you pursuing Christ? Have you accepted God's testimony of who Jesus is? Have you earnestly sought His mercy? Do you understand that He's God? Are you coming with humility? Is your faith unwavering? And then, are you seeing answers to prayer? Because if you have great faith, by God's grace, you'll see the answers, just like she did. I mean, the whole story is pointless if she gets back to her house and the daughter's still demon-possessed. She pursued. Christ answered. May God help us to have that kind of faith. Let's pray. Father, bless your word to our hearts this morning. Father, we could see awesome things by your grace if we had a church full of men and women of faith Prayer is the answer. Father, your faith is the answer. Lord, I pray that the Spirit of God would challenge us. I pray, God, give us grace to get serious about seeking after Jesus, searching with our whole heart, our whole soul. Certainly, Father, if somebody's here that's not saved, I pray today would be the day that they'd humble their heart, cry out to you for mercy, believing that you're going to answer because you've said you'd answer in your word. Father, as believers, help us to take our needs to you. Help us not to be content to just let our world go to hell. Help us to get involved and stand at the gates of hell and plead with people to get saved and plead with you to give mercy to save. Lord, will you help us? We need your help. It's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. Hymn 318, Jesus calls us. 318.